Right. If you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and have Mandy hand out our study sheet tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. And tonight we're going to begin a mini-series of Bible studies on the precious promises of God toward the believer. We finished up our beginning series here in the beginning of this new year on prayer, and I just feel led to cover various topics here on our Wednesday night Bible study, and keep them short in length, no more than 3 weeks on each topic, if we can do that. But 2 Peter, chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll be there in a few moments. But, of course, this evening we are here in the Epistle of 2 Peter, and we believe it may have been written about 6 years after 1 Peter. So at the close of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 14, into chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verse 1, there's approximately a 6 year gap between the two epistles, between the two letters that Peter has written, somewhere around AD 66. And whereas 1 Peter would deal considerably with impending suffering, suffering in the church, 2 Peter is now going to deal with the some eschatology. It's going to deal with some of the coming of the end times. It's going to deal with the apostasy that had already begun to build. It would also touch a little upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter dealt with living the Christian life. 2 Peter deals with the erosion of the truth. It deals with the apostasy and the consummation of the age. And so here we find ourselves in 2 Peter. And who'd like to read there verses 1 through 4? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Walt, want to read that for us? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied upon you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine powers have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby I give unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
All right. Thank you there, sir. And so here in verses 1 through 4, and the key verse we're going to focus on is there in verse number 4. And you'll see there specifically the first part of verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. And here's the key thought in the title of tonight's Bible study, Precious Promises. Precious Promises. And here, Peter begins to deal with the truth that by gaining knowledge of God's Word, That is what is going to help us understand the promises of God. And when we begin to understand the promises of God, we then as Christians can become partners or partakers. That's what that phrase there in verse 4, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That just means become partners with his very nature. So the more knowledge of the Bible we get, the more better we understand the promises God has for us as believers, and we become partners with him in his nature. And so by means of introduction, notice there if you would, verse number 1 again, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see here Peter refers to himself as both a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word translated as servant, it borders upon the concept of being a slave. And so what Peter is saying here, in essence, is that he is totally subservient to the lordship of one's master. Now, when we think of slavery today, we think of slavery as having a negative connotation, and rightfully so. But in the context of what Peter is saying here, he's saying that he is a servant, he is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is subservient to one master, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we should seek to be. That's what we should seek to have as our testimony, that we leave all other things behind. We leave all other, you know, masters of this world behind. And we just become servants to one master, and that master is Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. And but then he also refers to himself as an apostle. So not only is he a servant, not only is he subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says here that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle in the New Testament was one that was specifically called by Jesus to deliver the gospel. But now, and this is where you need to understand the importance of doctrine. You might have, as you're out in your travels, and you know, especially if you have traveled across the country, I'm sure you maybe have come across churches that, now on our church sign, it says Pastor Robert Nachi. Before that, Pastor Adam Hatfield. Before that, Pastor Rolling Romig. And other churches, you might have noticed, they might have something that says Apostle so-and-so. Now, just off the cuff here, does anyone know what the problem with that is if you see a church with the name Apostle so-and-so, Apostle Robert Nachi on the sign? Miss Ellen?
That's not the leader. That's a servant.
Mm-hmm.
So the leader should be a man of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not a servant of, I don't know how to say it.
Okay. Yeah, you're on somewhat of the track there, but it's something else, though.
Okay.
Something else, though.
You have to be seeing Jesus in person to be an apostle, and seeing him after his death to be an apostle. Isn't that what it is?
I don't know, is it? Yes, that's what it is. That's right. That's what it is. So to be an apostle, you would have had to seen, you would have had to been an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. So you would have had to been there and seen him after he rose from the grave. Now, I can just say for certainty, I was not there when he arose from the grave. I know he arose, but I wasn't there. Walt?
What about calling himself a disciple? Does that fall in the same category as an apostle?
No.
Huh?
Okay. No, because we're all supposed to be disciples.
You're going to say, so discipleship is something that came along after the resurrection. And
right, right.
People that spread the word of God are disciples.
Exactly, exactly. And so, but an apostle, they're one who has seen Christ after his resurrection. And it's also of note that here in verse 4, we see that the promises, they are called precious promises. And elsewhere in Scripture, you will find that our faith is called precious faith, because it is indeed precious for us. Ellen?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Did all 12 of the apostles see Jesus after he arose?
Judas didn't.
No, because he would
committed
suicide after. So he went, because so.
But Matthias replaced him. How soon after, though?
Who was Matthias?
He replaced him how quickly after he was committed.
Oh. I would say probably fairly quickly, and he would have seen him.
So
he would have seen him.
So we wouldn't call Judas an apostle then.
No, not because he wasn't saved. Because when you read about, I think it's in Acts, when the son of perdition returns, that's talking about Judas,
okay.
And so he wasn't saved. He was.
Why do they call him one of the apostles then?
Because at the time he was, looking at it today from a historical standpoint, we could still refer to him as one of the original apostles. But then in knowing what we know, we could say, well, he wasn't a true apostle because he wasn't fully following Christ as he should have been. And so, but yeah, so from a technical standpoint, he was
a disciple,
but he wasn't an apostle. So knowing what we know today. And but yeah, our faith is called precious because, you know, our faith should be precious to us. In fact, turn over, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11, or actually Matthew chapter 8, and notice there, verse number 10. Or let's begin verse number 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 5. The Bible there says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came also unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily or truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so we see that not only is our faith precious faith, but we ought to be a people of great faith. And because our faith, when we think about it, it really is just that. It is a great faith. And it's a faith that ought to be appreciated. It's a faith that ought to be shared. It's a faith that ought to be defended. And we see here that our faith is indeed precious. You notice also that God's righteousness is mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 1, because he truly is righteous as well. And then we see another significant statement is a clear statement referring to the deity of Christ. Now, it's not quite as evident here in our English translation, but in the received text where we get the King James Bible from, the phrase literally reads the righteousness of God, or of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here we see there it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we see that Jesus Christ is specifically called God as well as Savior. Now that's very important, because when you're dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, this is a clear statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll go so far as saying that, well, yes, Jesus was a good man, he was a good prophet, but he wasn't God, he wasn't God come in the flesh. But right here, you can take them to 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and you can show them that, yes, Christ was not only the Savior, but Christ was also God come in the flesh. You can take them and show them his deity right here in this passage of Scripture. And so Peter then continues, verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we see here the invocation of God's grace and peace as a greeting. Now this greeting here in verse 2, there's nothing really necessarily special about it. It appears in one form or another in most of the New Testament epistles. If you've read any of the New Testament epistles, you've probably come across this phrase, this type of greeting before. But you notice that for a Christian, the grace of God and his peace is multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, again, as we learn the Bible, as we learn the Word of God, and as we develop an understanding of the Bible, as we develop an understanding of the Word of God, God's grace and his peace to us will be multiplied. And here we find, again, just a significant reason why it's important for us to be in the Bible daily, be in the Word of God daily, spend time with God daily, spend time with the Lord consistently, because the more you grow, the more peace, the more grace that is imparted into our life. And you see that word there, verse number 2, the word knowledge. Has a sense of precise and accurate knowledge. And so the more accurate our knowledge of the Bible, then the greater degree of understanding we're going to get from the Bible. In other words, layman's terms, the more you read it, the more you're going to understand it. The more you get into it, the more that you're just going to become more familiar with the Bible. And so from that comes wisdom for daily living. Comes wisdom for our daily lives. Be in the Bible every single day. Take some time, set apart, spend time in the Word of God. And then notice there, verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so we see here that the things that pertain to life and godliness, in other words, the issues of life, they come through the knowledge of him. Just recently, I was having a discussion with somebody, and they said, why do you always quote the Bible? The Bible doesn't have the answer for everything. And right there, I I knew this was not somebody I was going to have a very long conversation with. Because the moment you say the Bible doesn't have the answer for everything is the moment I intend to prove, yes, the Bible has the answer for every single aspect of life. Because the Bible has the answer for every single aspect of life. And that's what this means here. The word for knowledge has, again, the sense of precise and accurate knowledge. And the unfortunate thing today is that so many people have only a fuzzy and vague knowledge of God and His Word. This is why Paul wrote 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And that's what that means there. And then notice there, verse number four, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so Paul finishes off this introduction here, and he continues his complex thought here, and is saying that as we come to know and understand the Word of God accurately, and this is the key to these first four verses, to know and understand the Word of God, but just not to know it, but to know it accurately. We see there unfolds unto us great and precious promises. The word translated exceeding great comes from a derivative of the common Greek word mega. In other words, there are mega promises hidden for us in the Bible as we become conservant with it. So as we read it and we allow it to speak to us, we unearth, we dig up the promises that God has for the believer. I guarantee you tonight, the more you get into the Bible, the more you will see the precious promises that God has for the believers. And we see here that these promises are called precious. This word is also used to describe precious gems. In other words, those of great value. It's used by Peter several times where he speaks of precious faith. We already saw that in 2 Peter 1:1. But in 1 Peter 1:7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He then refers to not only the precious promises and the precious faith, but he refers to Christ's blood as the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And by the way, if there were no shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sins. You be very careful with preachers that make light of the blood of Christ, that they don't put an importance on the shed blood of Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. And there are preachers that preach that his blood did not take away sin, that does not wash away sin. Then why did he have to shed his blood on the cross? If he could have died any other way, he could have. But we know there had to be the shedding of blood to be that payment for sin. And that's what the Bible tells us there. And so we see here, now we go from the precious faith and the precious blood to now hear the precious promises. And the Bible is full of promises, and they're of great value. They give insight. They give help into the issues of life. But he continues. And so not only are we given these precious promises, but we're given these precious promises for a reason. And that reason is found in the second half of verse number four. "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And so here's what he's saying. Again, that word translated as partakers has a sense of partner or fellowship. And we have, in fact, received of God's Spirit in being born again. And so Peter here, he's clearly teaching that we now begin to have fellowship with Christ and his divine nature through his precious promises, through his precious word. So in other words, as we grow in the word, as we learn the Bible, as we grow in the knowledge of the Bible, we little by little begin to be like him. And that should be our goal. That should be what we want to do. We should want to become more like Jesus. We should want to become more like Christ. And we begin to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible says, "For who hath known the mind of Christ, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And we see that we become partakers, we become partners, we now enjoy this fellowship of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I love that last part of verse number 4. Now that we are in fellowship with him, now that we are partners with him, the more we have and learn his word, the more we get the knowledge of the Bible, we see here that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We no longer have to give in to the corruption that is in this present world. We no longer have to give in to the sin that is in this present world. And it's very interesting here that just how that which is in the world is corrupt. I mean, you look around us and this world is as corrupt as it gets. And this corruption comes in considerable measure through the last part there, verse 4, through lust. The word translated there, you notice it says there, having escaped. That word escaped also has the idea, or could be translated as fled. In other words, the more we learn the Bible, the more we get his promises, then the more we want to flee from the corruption that is in this world. The more we know God, the more we become like God, the more we become like Christ, the more we want to flee from the sin and wrong of this world. Listen, there's something wrong with a Christian that says they're a Christian, that says they're saved, that says they're born again, that says they're covered by the blood, and they don't want to flee from the corruption of the world. That they don't want to flee from the sin of the world. You know, the Bible in, I think it's first, it's in first, it's in Corinthians, first or second Corinthians, whereby ye are now a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things become new. And so when you and I get saved, that means, you know, the old things we used to do, we don't do them anymore. The old ways we used to talk, we don't talk those ways anymore. The old places we used to go, we don't go those places anymore. There should be a change. There should be something new. We should flee from the old corruption and the old sin. And in any event, as we go to the Word of God, as we study its promises, becoming a partaker, a partner of that divine nature, we'll escape, we'll flee the corruption that is in the world. Psalm 1, Michaela?
That verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Oh, you want to read it for us?
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Thank you, sweetie. And Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" In other words, how will you How will you do away with the sin of your life? Well, the answer is to the next part of that verse. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so, we see here that we have been given precious promises. We have been given promises that will make us partners with Christ, that will help us to escape the corruption of this world through love. So that's where we are here in these first four verses. And, you know, it's interesting that every great event in our life, when you stop to think about it, they're built upon a promise. They're built upon promises. Marriage, that's what? Promise. It's a promise. A promise of what? To love who?
You.
To love me. I hope so. Or in your case, to love your spouse, right? It's a promise that, you know, when you stood at that altar, or you stood, you know, wherever it is you got married, but you know, before that minister or before that judge, that or the justice of the peace, or whatever the case may have been. You stood there and you made that promise, that commitment to one another, to that minister, to that judge, to that justice, to especially if you did it in a church. And before that minister, you made a promise before God that till death do you part, you were going to, love and cherish, and in sickness and in health, and you made that promise. Now again, verse number 4, the corruption that is in the world. Listen, I don't know anybody that when they got married, they thought, okay, we're going to try this out for a test run, and if it just doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced somewhere along the way. You know, nobody starts out a marriage thinking that. But because of the corruption that is in the world, sometimes that corruption touches the marriage and that promise gets broken. That's the world we live in. But marriage, business, employment, you go, you get a job, you're making a commitment, you're making a promise that you're going to show up, you're going to do your job, and your employer is making you a promise that what are they going to do for you?
Pay you.
And so Friday comes, you check your bank account, and if your check isn't there, you're going to be going in to talk to somebody to say, hey, I put the work in, now where's the pay? And just as a side note, you ever notice you go to Walmart or you go to a grocery store or you go somewhere and you buy something, and man, they waste no money or waste no time in taking that money, do they? But then you go and maybe you need to return something. Why is it always, now this might take 7 to 10 business days. I've never understood that, you know, we joke, they can take the money quick, but they can never give it back quick. And what's that?
It's because of your bank.
I know.
It's
either going to do away with a self-checkout
going
now.
Yeah, that too. And but marriage, business, financial, you know, that's promises. Credit cards, you know, a company gives you a credit card. They expect you to do what if you use that credit card?
Pay it back.
That's right. When you write a check and someone goes to put that check into the bank, you've made a promise that what is going to happen with that check? That's not going to bounce. That's going to be covered. That's a promise. And so every great event in our life is built upon a promise. But you know, a promise is only as good as the character of the one making the promise. So to add strength, believability, or credibility to our promises, we often seal the deal with a token of value. For a marriage, it's a wedding ring. There are contracts. There are things we sign. When we write a check, we sign the check. And that's our promise. And so on and so forth. Now, if someone fails to keep his promise, then he loses the token of value. So, what does this mean for us? Well, number one tonight, every great event in our spiritual life is built on a biblical promise. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so that is a promise from God to us before we even got saved, that if we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that he would do what? He would save us. 1 John 1:9, I think it is. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what?
Forgive us our sins.
That's his promise. Amen. That he said he's going to forgive us, and he's going to do just that. He's going to forgive us. Now, we said a promise is only as good as the character of the one making the promise. Well, God's promises are as good as his character. And there's nobody with a greater character than God himself. And so, number three, to add strength, believability, or credibility to his promises, God sealed the deal with a token of value. Number one, he did that with his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him to a cross to suffer, to bleed, to die, to pay for your sins and my sins. But then he also sealed that promise with the Holy Spirit of God. That he said there that he takes us, he puts us in the center of his hands, he seals us until the day of redemption, and no man can pluck us from his hand. Not even us. There's nothing you and I can do tonight to lose our salvation. There's nothing we can do. We can try as we might. But once we're his, and we belong to him. And then fourthly and finally tonight, God never fails to keep his promises, and we will never lose the token of value. Turn over there, if you would, Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And who'd like to read there verses 8 through 19? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. Joe?
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
All right, thank you there, Joe. And just as a side, I love what it says there in verse number 11 there. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. God promised it, and she knew he was faithful, that he was going to keep that promise. And so we know the account here. Abraham, when he was Abram, was asked to sojourn in a foreign land where he would be an alien, where he would not be known, where he would possibly not even be welcomed. And Abraham had been promised by God that he would be the father of many nations. He would have seed as the sand of the seashore. Genesis 15 and 5, the Bible says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And so, then after Abraham did all this, Sarah, who was past the age of childbearing, God said she would have a child. And then over 30 years after the birth of this son Isaac, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac on an altar, believing that God would resurrect his son. Turn over the final portion of scripture tonight. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And notice there, if you would, verse number, we'll begin at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now I want you to catch that. God had told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice Isaac, to sacrifice his son. And now here, Abraham is taking Isaac. He leaves the servants behind. They're going up, and Isaac looks around. In verse 5, he says, here are you, Dad. Here am I. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. But where's the lamb? Not knowing he was supposed to be the intended lamb, the intended sacrifice. But Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide what? Himself. A lamb. Himself. if God's going to provide himself a lamb, that means Isaac isn't going to be the sacrifice. God has something better. In fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger there in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice verse 40. Keep in mind the phrase, verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. Hebrews 11, verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us. God, having provided some better thing for us. What was that better thing he provided for us?
Himself.
In the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them up together. Verse number 9. Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, I mean, picture this. He was so, remember Peter in 2 Peter 2:1, a servant of Jesus Christ, subservient, a slave to his master, willing to do anything that God had said. Willing to do anything Christ had said. Here, Abraham, same idea. Willing to do whatever it is God had told him to do, up to and including the sacrifice of his only son, whom he lovest. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But then notice verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know what Jehovah Jireh means?
My provider.
That's right. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Indeed, tonight, the promises we find in his word are precious promises. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. How many here has ever had somebody make them a promise and then they flaked on that promise? Anybody ever had that? Yeah, right? We've all been there. You know, we've all had somebody say, Hey, I promise I'll come over and help you with that project you got going on. That show up when you're done. That's right. We all have it. But guess what? The Lord makes a promise. He's right on time. All the time. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And they are precious, exceeding promises. And we'll see more of that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you, yes, even for these your promises that you have for us in your word. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you'd help each of us just draw the closer to you. Help us to grow in our knowledge of your word. And Father, now, I just pray that you would dismiss us through your blessing and bring us back safely this weekend. And now, Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you now and we need you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.